Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And we want to continue our study about some things that we need to know and can appreciate about the God whom we serve. This is the third and final lesson on this theme, and I am bringing these lessons for this purpose, so that we might have greater reverence, stand in awe and respect for God. Our society, like so many societies, both existent now and before us, have not had the fear or respect of God that ought to exist. And certainly His own people need to understand the necessity of holding God in reverence, of being careful about the use of His holy name, and our thoughts concerning Him should be to praise and honor Him because of the glorious characteristics which He has revealed to us in His Word about Himself. Now, our first lesson, we talked about some of the qualities that we adore and admire and which we take great comfort. And then in our second lesson, after mentioning a few more of those kind of characteristics, we looked at some of the more stern characteristics, the sterner side of God. And tonight I want to mention just a few other characteristics that are of the second nature. And the first to which I call your attention is that God has said vengeance belongs unto Him. In Hebrews 10 and verse 34, we know Him that said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense. Now, to recompense means to pay back and pay that which is justly due. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, again we read, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is because vengeance belongs to God that we are not to take it upon ourselves to avenge ourselves. Vengeance does not belong to us. We're not to seek out vengeance against another. But that belongs unto God. Now, what is it? What is vengeance? Vengeance means to inflict pain or inflict punishment in payment of an injury that has been received. It is payment for evil that has been done. The God that we worship tonight is a God that will inflict pain on those who will inflict injury against Him and against the things concerning Him. God will pay us back, if you please, for the evil that we do. This, of course, is assuming that we do not come before God and ask God's forgiveness of that wrong that we do. People sometimes have said that they wouldn't worship a God who would harm anybody. But people worship things and give themselves at least into the service of things that harm themselves all of the time. People will overindulge themselves. That's harmful to them. People will use nicotine, and that's harmful to them. People will pursue material riches and wealth, even to their own destruction and their harm. Some say that they just would not worship God who would punish. But dear friend, God is a God of justice. Would you want to serve God who treated righteousness just like He treated unrighteousness? That He would look upon the good in your life as being nothing any different than the evil in your life? And if God did not punish the evil, it would not be just that He would reward the good. So because of the very nature of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, there is a balance between His justice and His mercy. You might ask, well, how can God be merciful and gracious and still be a God of wrath and of vengeance? It is because God now extends His grace toward us. God now offers His mercy to us. But there is coming a time when God will no longer deal with us in mercy and grace. God will deal with us according to how we have disposed of that mercy and grace, whether we have laid hold upon it or not. God will deal with us in the judgment, in justice. And so this is a characteristic of God that we certainly need to understand. I don't know of any more severe warning from God about the vengeance of God against the evildoer than that which Paul has written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the measure of this vengeance. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So as we relish, as we glory, as we are humbly grateful and thankful for the mercy and the grace of God, let us not simply concentrate upon those kind of characteristics to the neglect of whatever else God has also said concerning Himself. Another trait that we need to remember, dear people, is that which is written by Paul again in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does it mean to mock God? It is to ridicule God. And even, and maybe in a lesser way, it is to ignore what God has said, as if what He has said really doesn't make that much difference. That's making mockery of Him. You just try to picture it in your own mind. Let's picture a classroom. And here's the teacher before the students. And the teacher gives instruction to those students by the very virtue of her authority or his authority over those students. But there is a student that just laughs at it and scoffs at it and says, I'm not going to do it. Or there's another student that just ignores the directions that are given. Another one say, oh, she says get out the book. Mocking. And there are people today who mock God. They will take phrases, I've heard them, you've heard them, from the Word of God, and make fun of them. Mankind needs to understand this. And if mankind never learns it, we must. You cannot ignore God. Now somebody might come up to you and say something to you, and you might, it might even be rude, but you might just ignore what they say. Pay no attention to it. As if it has no consequence to you one way or another. You couldn't care less. But we can't treat God that way. And when God says do this, that's exactly what He expects. When God says don't do this, that's exactly what He expects us to do or not do. When God says this is true, we must accept it as true. When He says this is false, we cannot ignore that. And if we attempt to do that, attempt to mock God, heed the admonition. God is not mocked. We will not be successful in trying to ignore anything God has told us. We shall reap as we sow. That law of sowing and reaping, it's something that should, on one side, strike fear in our heart, lest we be sowing to the flesh to our destruction. But at the same time, there's a very comforting thought in the law of sowing and reaping, isn't it? That when you sow to that which is righteous, you sow according to the teachings of the Spirit, that too will produce a crop. Whereas the wages of sin is death, sowing to the Spirit will produce life eternal. So we need to be careful about how we live, what we say, do, and think, because God is not one to be ignored. God also describes Himself in another figure. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the Hebrew writer writes, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now this obviously calls for a comparison. God is pictured to us as fire. And what are the qualities of fire? Are not many of the things about fire beneficial? But cannot fire also be destructive? Fire can be used for cooking. Fire can be used for providing heat in the midst of coal. Fire can be used to purify, destroy bacteria. Fire has many positive and good and beneficial usages. Fire can also be used to burn trash. Fire sometimes destroys houses. Fire sometimes can burn people to where they are in pain or maybe even take their lives. Fire has a mixture of qualities, does it not? And God says, now, if you want to think about me, if you want to know the kind of God that I am, you think of me as fire. I can be beneficial to you, but I can also be destructive. And He is destructive of that which is evil. Now, we had, in a most splendid way, read to us just a moment ago from 2 Peter chapter 3, how that there is coming a time when God is going to administer fire upon all that involves this earth and this world. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. No human fire could possibly accomplish that, but the fire of God can accomplish it. The fire of God will accomplish that. And when we think of God as a consuming fire, this should cause us to be exceedingly cautious how we approach and how we treat God. You know, you have your children and you will not allow them to play with matches. Why? Because there needs to be exceeding caution in the use of such things as that, because they can be burned in themselves or cause a great deal of havoc with them. And they oft times are not wise enough and cautious enough, and so we would prohibit them from playing with matches. This shows that we respect the power of fire. Well, when God says He is a consuming fire, do you not think that He's trying to impress upon us to have respect for His power? To realize that there is good that He can and does accomplish, but there is also this harsher, sterner, more exacting, precise nature of God, especially when it comes to that which is evil. It's not the most pleasant way to think about God, but God has seen fit to teach us this concerning Himself so that we will truly understand Him as best we can. And there's another characteristic of God that some seem to have totally forgotten, and that is, God is a God that hates. Any being that is capable of loving is also capable of hating. You are capable of loving and you are capable of hating. Parents are capable of loving and parents are capable of hating. And we see this capacity many different times in God. But I read to you just one passage tonight from Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination with him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God takes no pleasure in these things. It's not that he is just takes no pleasure and is indifferent toward them. God hates thee. The psalmist said that we take the word into our heart that we might learn to hate every evil way. Those that love God will love what God loves. And those that love God will hate what God hates. And God is capable of hating. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 teaches us the fear of Jehovah, and there it's talking about respect. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. A mistake that people sometimes make is making a confusion between hating evil and hating people who are guilty of evil. To hate evil is not the same as hating people. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, and was there ever any that traversed this earth that hated evil more than did he? But at the same time, who has ever walked upon this earth loved the evildoer more than did he? We need to never become confused concerning those things, nor allow ourselves in our hatred for things that are evil and wrong to be transferred to where we hate the person. We should oppose evil for the same reason the Lord opposed evil. Why did the Lord hate evil? It's because evil destroys the one he loves. And when we love people, we will hate evil that would destroy them. But we must always be cautious and alert not to transfer our hatred of evil into hatred for the person that is guilty of or practices evil. Because God hates evil. And the same Bible that tells us that God hates every false way tells us that God is love. There's not any incompatibility between these two traits of God. They fit together perfectly. Because, as I have said, God loves people. Therefore, he loves what helps people. God loves people. Therefore, he hates what is harmful and injurious to people. We must realize, dear listener, that we are children and servants of a God who has many different characteristics. We've mentioned a few of them. We've talked about some of the qualities of God, like God being eternal. God is the only living God, and God is true. We spoke of those qualities of which we often speak, that God is mighty and all-powerful. God is ever-present. God is all-wise. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is loving. God is the God of comfort. God is the God of peace. But do we not also learn that God is a jealous God? God is no respecter of persons. So we need not lean upon any special qualities that we might think we have that will in some way eliminate our responsibility and accountability and answerability unto God. God is a God, as we've learned tonight, of vengeance. God will not, cannot be mocked. God is a consuming fire, and God hates every false way. The last thing I want to mention about the characteristics of God as we close these lessons is found in Psalm 46. And that is the emphasis where we learn that God is our refuge. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to that with me for a moment. I'll give you a moment to do that, because I want us to concentrate on the first 7 verses of the 46th Psalm. We sometimes sing that beautiful hymn together, "There is a place of refuge for every troubled soul." We've shifted our thought just here, have we not, having looked at the harder, sterner characteristics of God, to turn to this, what in my would suggest to you is a rather all-encompassing, somewhat of an umbrella characteristic of God that so provides for all of the needs of man. God is very well aware of us. God knows what life offers, what life brings. He knows that there are times when life brings those joys, those happinesses, those successes, those things that we relish. And God is very sympathetic and aware that life is sometimes hard. Harder for some than it is for others. God knows concerning the pain of loss and of disappointment. Certainly God knows what it is to be rejected. God knows all of the things that mankind must suffer. Therefore, God is capable of being for us just exactly what this 46th Psalm emphasizes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, with that in view, should we not seek to follow the ways of God and be blessed by the safety that He offers us? Enjoy, even in this life, a security that escapes so many. When you stop and consider what all God has extended toward us, offers to us, upon the simple conditions of submission and obedience to His will, what greater blessing do we have than to have a God such as we have? And while there are characteristics wherein we stand in awe, and there are characteristics which may well frighten us, and because of His majesty and the magnitude of Him, we do honor Him, we do praise Him, we do worship Him. But all the while, God is of such a nature that He careth for you. He's concerned about each individual. That within itself is a marvel. You think of the teeming masses of people that are upon this earth.
and to realize that God is concerned about every single one. And that means God's concerned about me. When you think of all of these indescribable characteristics of God, and then for you and me to think, yes, but this God cares about me. And this God has provided for me. And this God has offered His Son to die on the cross, providing the means of forgiveness, that I can live with just such a God through eternity. Now that's what the Bible message tells us. This is the God that we adore. This is the God we hold up before the world. This is the only God that there is. All others are imitations and substitutes of the creations of the minds of men that cannot suffice. There is no one else or nothing else that man can worship, of which it can be truly said, such a God would be our refuge. But such is said of Jehovah, the God of heaven. And therefore we would persuade us to stand in reverence of Almighty God. Everything concerning Him that He calls holy and sacred and right and pure and true, we will honor, we will heed, we will follow all the days of our life. And someday, when our portion on this earth is over, and when that time comes that we shall stand before this very God and be judged, we will have so submitted ourselves to Him that this very God would say to Jim Boyd, would say to you, call your name, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God has provided that possibility for us through Christ. And we must come to Christ. And we come to Christ the Lord's way. And there is no other way except His way. And that way is so simple and so plain. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, said Jesus, John 8:24. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Luke 12:89. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Each one of those statements were quotations from the mouth of the Son of the very God of whom we've been speaking. And in the reading a moment ago, in the 3rd chapter in the 9th verse, as we think about those great and precious promises that God has extended, we glory in the fact the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He keeps His word. We rely upon that word. Little wonder then that we can stand together at times and we can sing so heartily, so sincerely, how great thou art. If you would come to the Jehovah God of heaven through His Son tonight, now is your opportunity.